of your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Titus. If you don't know where Titus is, it's in the table of contents, okay? It's almost at the very back. We preach verse by verse through books of the Bible here, and we don't take a break from that very often, okay? And we had planned on starting Titus this Sunday about 6 months ago, so guess what? We're starting Titus this Sunday, all right? And I think there's some good news here. We're only going to get four verses in because there's a lot of good news here. And I pray that you will be encouraged by it. and I pray that you can pray you'll walk out of here. It's my prayer for you every week is you'd walk out of here more in love with Jesus than you came here. All right? It's my prayer for me, okay? And I get to do it three times. I got plenty of chances to hopefully get it right. But so that's my prayer for you this morning, as it is every morning. If you want to grab this little card here, we got some blanks. Paul writes this letter. So there's three letters that we would call pastoral letters. And these are letters that Paul writes to young pastors. Two of them he writes to Timothy, one of them he writes to Titus, okay? Titus, Paul left Titus on the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean to straighten out some things that they'd been left unfinished, okay? Paul loved and trusted Titus like a son in the faith. Three different places in 2 Corinthians I want you to see, and then we'll read these verses. We see Paul's love for Titus. He writes to the church at Corinth in three different places again in this letter. He says, chapter 7, verses 5 to 7, he says, "For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." It says later in that same chapter, "Besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus." And they were comforted by his coming. He says, "Man, we rejoice at his joy because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus was proved true. And his affection for you is even greater. He remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you," he says in chapter 8. "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you on his own accord." I just want you to see that, and Paul loves this brother, okay? This is a young brother that Paul has complete trust in, that Paul himself says, "I was comforted by." And then as they're traveling, they get to Crete. Apparently, Paul leaves him behind and goes on, and then he's going to write him this letter here that we're going to read together over the next several weeks. We're just doing the first four verses here today. I want you to read these with me. Titus chapter 1, 1 to 4. This is Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior." There's five truths here that I want you to rest in. I want to help us to rest in who we are in Christ. And then I want you to see four truths that I think will help us. Even in God's timing is always perfect. You know, like we plan these sermon series and I wrote the sermon before the events of this week. And then God's faithful, right? God's word is always true, it's always on time. It never returns to him without accomplishing what he has sent it out for. And my prayer is that this morning we would be reminded of and encouraged by the truths of who we are in Christ and who God is in spite of what's going on in our world, right? Five truths I want you to see about yourselves in this text. Number one is this, that we are secure in God by faith. As believers, as followers of Jesus, Our salvation is secure, not because of something we have done, but because of the God who has saved us. We've been saved in Christ. We are secure in him. And this is what Paul is going to, really this entire book is going to be an encouragement to Titus and the believers in Crete about the good news of the salvation of God. Romans chapter 10, he says, because if you confess with your mouth, I know I read these verses all the time, but I think they're really some of the most important verses in the Bible. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, in him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is for every Christian, okay? The good news is that we are secure in our salvation. No matter the circumstances, no matter what goes on, if we have really put our faith in Jesus, we are secure in that. And God has promised this security, and he's sealed this by sending the Holy Spirit, I love this, the last of this is the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. If you had your Bibles open to Ephesians 1, I would tell you to circle that word. The Holy Spirit is the one who is signed, sealed, and will deliver you to heaven. It is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain possession of it. And if you came in here doubting whether or not you were secure in Christ, you are if you've trusted him. You put your faith in Jesus, there's nothing. Jesus says in John chapter 7 that his sheep hear his voice, they know him and they follow them. He says, I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And we can rest in the good news that you and I are secure in our salvation in Christ. Number two, a security to rest in is this. All who have trusted Christ are God's elect. Go back and read verse 1. This is Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for what? For the sake of the faith of God's elect, is what he says. Okay? For the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now, I know that word scares some of you. Okay? Elect. That God has chosen to save us. If that word scares you, don't let it. Okay? Because election is not a theological term. It's a Bible word. Okay? It's just a Bible word. I know people freak out over that. Don't freak out over it. Okay? Who are the elect? All those that trust in Jesus. That God has chosen to save us. Right? That's not controversial. That's not theological. Okay? When people say, I don't like that word. Well, then you don't like words that are in the Bible. That's a Bible word. Don't be scared of Bible words, okay? And also, don't let somebody try to put you in some kind of theological camp because you believe a Bible word, right? This is what the Bible teaches. He says, why does Paul write this letter? For the sake of the faith of God's elect. He says, I'm writing you this letter because I want to build up the faith of those that God has saved, right? And it's what he's going to do. This is meant to be an encouragement. It is an encouragement to me, and it should be an encouragement to you. He says, because salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God is the one who saves. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this, therefore since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This work of salvation is the work of Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is good news, Christian, right? We are secure in God by faith. All who have trusted in Christ are God's elect. We can be sure of that. Number three, In Christ, we have knowledge of the truth. Okay? We have knowledge of the truth in Christ. We need Jesus to know the truth. Right? He is the truth. What he says in John chapter 8. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. Like, we need to know the truth so we can be set free. One of the reasons so many people in our world are still in bondage to lies is they don't know Jesus. Right? Jesus is the way that we are set free. And why is that? Because he is the truth, right? He says in John chapter 14, one of the favorite verses in the Bible, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when Paul says here to them that for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, he's reminding them of this, right? He wants them to know. He wants Titus to be encouraged by this, and he wants the people that are Christians in Crete to be encouraged by this, that you're secure in Christ, that you are God's chosen people, that you have knowledge of truth. You can know for sure, okay? In a world that is going to scream lies at you, you can know truth, and that's found in Jesus. Like, we have the truth, and the truth is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can know it, right? Like, this book right here, okay, ought to anchor your soul to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not something I read on Twitter or something some lady said on TikTok, okay? Like, what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? Jesus says, man, if you abide in me, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. It's good news for us, church. That's good news for us today. Number four, this knowledge of the truth does something. It produces godliness in us, right? It's what he says back in verse 1, okay? All this is in verse 1. For the sake of the faith of God's elect, their knowledge of the truth, which accords in godliness. That is this, man, the work of this gospel, this knowledge of the truth that God is producing in us as followers of Jesus, it does something to us, okay? It changes us from the inside out. That this gospel truth, that you and I are secure in our faith in Jesus Christ, we are God's chosen people who have the knowledge of the truth. That knowledge of the truth is not meant to be something that we just hoard in ourselves, but it's something that changes us, right? Like, I shouldn't be the same as the world anymore. I shouldn't look like the world anymore. I shouldn't act like the world anymore. I should act like a follower of Jesus. Why? Not so that God would love me, but because I'm secure in my faith, and because I'm God's chosen son, and because I have the knowledge of the truth, that knowledge of the truth is alive and working in me. And it's conforming me more into the image of his son. Philippians chapter 2 says this. Paul says, therefore, and look, these are verses, I always, Brian and I kind of talk about this, chapter, Philippians 2 is one of the great, it's Brian's favorite passage, one of his favorite passages in the Bible. This is this kenosis passage where he talks about emptying himself and we should look to Jesus who, you know, is our example. And at the verse 11 is that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. This is great news. The response to that great news, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, says, now, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. This good news should be doing something in us. We should be working out these things in our hearts and our lives because, you know, we work these things out because God is working within. Right? I need to work these things out. How does this play out in my life? How do I live out these truths of the gospel in my world? I do that as God is willing and working in me according to his good pleasure. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is great, is love. Think about these things this week, okay? As you prepare to post, think about these things. To post or not to post? That is the question. Right? As you do that, as a follower of Jesus, who's secured in your faith in Jesus Christ, who's been chosen to be God's children, who have the knowledge of the truth, who are living out a life in godliness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that is not a buffet. Okay? That is not like, I'll take some of that one. I'll pass on the gentleness. No. You don't get to pass on the gentleness. I wish we could. Okay? But we can't. This isn't the fruit of the Spirit is not the same thing as spiritual gifts, okay? Spiritual gifts are different. That, I mean, you might have a gifting that's different than someone else's, but the work or the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, this is not a buffet to choose from. This is what the Spirit is doing in the life of Christians, right? This is what He does. You're following Jesus, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, then love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that should be marking us as Christians. Not hatred, not division, not loathsomeness. Right? This is the work of the Spirit in us. This is what the Spirit is doing. And He says here, this is good news, against these things, there's no law. There's nothing the government, there's nothing anyone can do to stop you and to stop me as followers of Jesus from being loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, right? There's no law that stops that. And He goes on and says, all those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited. Let us not be provoking one another. Let us not be envying one another. Instead, let us live out this gospel truths of who we are in Christ as God's people, as we walk in godliness, which God is doing in us, okay? And then the last thing here He tells them is that as Christians, we can rest in the hope of eternal life. We can rest in this hope of eternal life. Where did I get that from? Glad you asked. Verse 2, okay? He says, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, in their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life. We can rest in the good news that you and I are brothers and sisters. And we have eternal life is waiting on those that have trusted Christ. Everyone that has put their faith in Jesus, when they are absent of the body, they are present with the Lord. You know, I've told you this. I struggle to believe some of these things sometimes. It's one of my favorite. Andrew Peterson's got a song. It's called The Burning Edge of Dawn. And there's a line in that song where he says, I had a dream. I was waking at the burning edge of dawn. This is the line. He said, and I could finally believe the King had loved me all along. You know, sometimes I think about my own life and I think about my own struggles and my own sin. And I need to remind myself that there's going to come a day where my faith is going to become sight. I will finally be able to believe fully that this God who I believe loves me, I believe has saved me, there's going to come a day where that's going to become sight. And I'll finally be able to fully believe the King has loved me all along. Until that day, we need to help each other remember that, right? We help each other when we're struggling, when we're doubting, when we're fearful. That's why we need each other. That's why we come together to remind ourselves of these things. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We help each other to do that. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. We grieve in the loss of a loved one and loss of a friend. We grieve their loss, but we don't grieve like those who don't have hope. And I can't imagine, and even like in the destruction and the disruption and the tragedies of our world this past week, like I cannot imagine viewing that and not having the hope of Jesus. Right? Like to try to make sense of the senseless things in our world and not rest in a sovereign King who's over all. And that is, I can't imagine it. Thank God I don't have to. Right? Thank God we don't have to. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we don't lose heart. It's easy to lose heart, right? But when we lose heart, what does Paul say we should do? He says, though outwardly we're wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day after day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary or transient. The things that are unseen, those are the things that are eternal. We need to rest in these truths. We can rest in the hope of eternal life. We in Christ are secure in God by faith. All who have trusted in him are his elect. And we have this knowledge of the truth. This knowledge of the truth produces godliness in us, and it should cause us to rest in hope of eternal life. What then should we believe about God? Here's my prayer for you that we would believe about God. Let's go back and read verses 2 and 3 and 4, okay? Let's read the whole thing. Paul, a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth with accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, these are the four things we're going to believe about God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Okay, four things I would tell you to believe about God. This is a good thing to believe, okay? Number one is this: God does not lie. Whew. It's good news. Like, we're not going to get to heaven and God be like, I was kidding. Not bad. Okay? He's not like you. He doesn't lie. Okay? He doesn't exaggerate. He is who he says he is. He does what he says he's going to do. Numbers chapter 23, just to encourage you in this. God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Isn't it good news that God doesn't change his mind? Man. Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not fulfill it? Hebrews chapter 6. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that he does not lie. We can rest in the fact that God does not lie. Number two, we can rest in the fact that God keeps his promises. It's not that he doesn't lie. Even though he doesn't lie, he also keeps his promises. He has told us he will do the things that he has told us he's going to do. Joshua chapter 23. And now I am about to go all the way of the earth. And you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. Read that again. Not one word has failed of all the good things that God, the Lord your God, has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Psalm 145. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generation, because the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. 2 Peter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And the Lord is not slow in keeping or fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not lie. God keeps his promises. Three, God's timing is perfect. He says here, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, at the proper time, manifested in his word these things, right? At the proper time. God's timing is perfect. It's not always what I want it to be, okay? I wish God would work on my timeline, okay? I do. He hasn't talked to me about that yet. But I do wish he would consult me on when he does the things I want him to do, okay? But he doesn't. He doesn't. But we can rest that his timing's perfect. We need to, again, these are the kind of things we need to remind each other of. Why has God done this? Why hasn't God done this yet? Why is God allowing this? I don't know. But I know this. He does everything he does at the proper time. Right? At the proper time, he manifests the things that he tells us to trust in. Ephesians 1, 7 to 10. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, with which he set forth in Christ as a plan when? At the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Galatians 4. He says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God's timing, God sent his son, born of a virgin under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Good news, right? And the last thing I would say, the last truth about God here from these first four verses in Titus chapter 1 is this, is that God has entrusted this gospel to us to proclaim. Right? He doesn't lie. He keeps his promises. He's always on time. And he's called you into being part of this. He's called every one of us into being part of this. He says what Paul says, at the proper time, he manifested his word. How did God do this? Through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. Well, good news for you and for me. It's not just entrusted to Paul, but it's been entrusted to every Christian who is following Jesus. We saw these verses last week, but I'll show them again to you because they're that good, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, spent a lot of time on this last week, I won't do it this week. God's making his appeal through us. It's not our appeal. It's God's appeal, and he's using broken, sinful men and women like you and I to make it. Because he loves us, and he's called us to be part of what he's doing. God making his appeal through us. And Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sakes. Not for God's sake. For our sake. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, you and I might become the righteousness of God. This is the work that God is doing in us and through us. He has entrusted this gospel for us to proclaim. He does not lie. He keeps his promises. His timing is perfect, and he has entrusted this gospel to us to proclaim. So let's proclaim it, right? Now here's my invitation. It's really God's, okay? If you've never trusted Jesus, and this is a great day to trust him. Today would be a great day for you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And if you ever want to talk to somebody about that, we're always here. We'd love, I'll talk to you, any of us will talk to you about what it looks like to trust and follow Jesus. But if you've never trusted him, I'm not talking about being religious or being a good person or being moral. I'm talking about putting your faith in Jesus, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you haven't trusted him today, you need to trust him. And he would welcome you to trust him. If you are following Jesus, here's my prayer for, this has been my prayer for you this week since all this stuff went down, is that you and I would breathe and we would look for ways to love one another and live out this fruit of the Spirit in our world, right? Let's look for ways to bring people in, to talk with people, to point people to the good news of Jesus, to live out this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Let us be that kind of people. We're not going to control what happens on Facebook. We're not going to control what happens on cable news. I can't control my heart, right? I can't control my tongue or my thumbs. And so let us look for ways to be peacemakers, not instigators. And we do that for the sake of our brothers and sisters and ultimately for the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. And I thank you for the attentiveness of your people. God, I know all of us are searching for answers. We're struggling and we need your help. We need your help to figure out all the things that are going on in our world and even in our hearts, just trying to make sense of things. And God, I pray that the best salve any of us have is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So help us to remember that. And help us to believe that and help us to walk in light of these things. And God, if there's, I know there are people in the room that don't know Jesus, God, I pray that they would trust Christ today. And I pray they would understand and believe that Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer. For us who are following you, God, help us to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. Help us to remember who you are, and help us to live out this gospel that you've called us to, and do it in a way that pleases you. And none of us are perfect at it, but help us to seek to follow you in all these things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.